Galatians 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One wag put it this way. The problem with life is it's so daily. A lot of people find their life to be rather mundane, unexciting, predictable. One writer declared that in his situation, life was like a merry-go-round without the merry. Just going around and around in circles, routinely, boringly, predictably, day after day after day. Edward Watkins, an entomologist, did an interesting study with a certain kind of caterpillar, commonly called the processional caterpillar. He put these caterpillars on the rim of a large pot. Seven or eight caterpillars, head to tail, head to tail, head to tail, around the rim of this pot. In the middle of the pot was a succulent plant, the kind that caterpillars love to scarf on. And he watched these caterpillars do what he predicted they would do. Processional caterpillars are not creative thinkers. They're not very innovative or spontaneous. And they would move in a circle, each one following the caterpillar in front of him, hour after day after week. Round and round the rim of the pot they went, following each other until they finally all starved to death. In the middle of the pot, easily accessible, was a plant that would have satisfied them immensely. But they were in a rut, a routine, just following the leader, none of them knowing who the leader was, round and round. And when I read that study, I thought, you know, that's an awful lot like people. Round and round, first period, second period, third period, lunch, fourth period, fifth period, sixth period, practice, dinner, homework, first period, second period. And many people, whether students in high school or whether workers in our culture, just going round and round in drudgery, starving internally. That's not the way life for the believer is meant to be. The Apostle Paul here in chapter 5, as we'll see Wednesday night, is really talking to us about the liberty we enjoy in Christ and life that's being led by the Spirit. The fruit that Spirit-filled life produces there in Galatians 5:22. And that journey that the Holy Spirit leads us on. You see, in our text, the word if there, if you have a newer translation, is properly rendered since. It's not if we live in the Spirit, but rather since we live in the Spirit. Even as if I were to say to you, if we're Americans today, let's all vote. The idea being, since we're Americans, let's do this action. The word if is since. Paul is saying, since we live in the Spirit, and we do. We're not in bondage to religion. We're not under the yoke of regulations. We live in the Spirit. Then let us also walk in the Spirit. We live there positionally. Let's walk in the Spirit practically. Now, what does that mean? To walk in the Spirit. It is the most exciting, interesting, wonderful life possible to walk in the Spirit. It is the opposite of routineness, of drudgery, of predictability. Let's look at a couple of guys that did that, starting with the one who wrote these words, the Apostle Paul. Turn to your left, if you would, and go back a few chapters to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we see Paul showing us what it means to walk in the Spirit. In Acts 16, Paul is setting out on his second missionary journey. Silas is with him, and they pick up there in verse 1 a young man, a protege by the name of Timothy, and off they go. Now, heading off into Asia, an area where Paul had been previously in his first journey, wanting to go back and see how the churches that he planted were doing, realizing the need was great in that dark region of Asia. Now, when they had gone, verse 6 of Acts 16, when they had gone throughout Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Uh-oh, they had their plans. It was all mapped out. But the Holy Spirit suddenly forbids them, closes doors, prevents them from going through with what they thought they were going to do. So, verse 7, they came to Mysia and essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. What's going on? Paul must wonder. I'm forbidden to go into Asia, and the Spirit is not allowing me to go into Bithynia. My goodness, what's going on? Doors are closing. Things aren't cooking. And then verse 8, he passed by Mysia and came to Troas, a beach town where his back was to the Aegean Sea. No place to go. Everywhere he tried to move out into, doors were closed. The Spirit would not let it happen. And now his back is to the sea. In my mind's eye, I can visualize Paul walking up and down the beach, wondering, questioning, wrestling, "What, Lord, what are you doing?" When suddenly, a vision, verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, not Asia, Macedonia, Greece, Europe, an entirely different region. There is a vision of a man from Macedonia. Paul could tell Macedonia because of the garments this man would be wearing. And this man spoke, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Ho! The thought had never entered into the mind of Paul. He was set on going into Asia. That's where he had been previously. It made sense logically. But things were closing up. He's on the beach, wondering, when he has this vision. A Grecian man, a Macedonia dude, "Come over here and help us." And Paul, it says, set sail across the Aegean Sea to go to Greece, to Macedonia. Now watch this, Bible students. Watch what happens when he gets there. He gets into that region of Macedonia, verse 12, specifically to the city of Philippi, which is the chief city of that region. And on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was being offered. And we sat down and we spoke to the women which were resorting there. A man in a vision said, "Come over and help us." They go over and there's not a man to be found. But there's some women sitting by a river offering prayers. And Paul ministers to the women, Lydia in particular, and the ministry starts happening. Why do I point this out to you? Because you see, not only does the Lord close doors as we walk in the Spirit, but then he opens others. But when we get there, it's not what we thought. Paul was expecting to see some Macedonian man. Instead, it was a group of women. And that's the way it is when you walk in the Spirit. Doors close unexpectedly. Others open miraculously. But when you go through them, it's not what you thought it was going to be. Now, the Macedonia man does appear, evidently, as the chapter goes on. When? Paul ends up shortly hereafter cast into prison. A jailer putting him in stocks. A jailer beating on him. That was the Macedonian man. And this jailer that put Paul in stocks and beat on Paul's body would eventually, in fact, the next day, be converted to Jesus Christ. For that night, you know the story. As Paul and Silas were worshiping the Lord, there was a quaking of the earth. The prison doors opened up. And man, this jailer was about to kill himself because he knew that he would be held responsible for their escape. Paul said, "Don't harm yourself, buddy. We're here." And this guy said, "Oh, thank you. What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house also." Do you see why the Lord didn't let Paul come into contact with that Macedonian man immediately? He was a jailer that would put Paul in stocks. And we're not talking Wall Street, folks. The Lord knew that. "Well, Lord, I thought it was going to be this way." The Lord says, "Well, you don't know the ramifications. It will be eventually, but I'm sparing you from that knowledge presently." Because man, what you think, it's going to be surprising for you. I'll give it to you when you can handle it, you see. Exciting, man. Prison doors opening. Churches starting. Miracles abounding. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, letting the Holy Ghost forbid and close doors and open others and surprise you when you go through those doors that it's not the way that you thought it would be. Quickly turn back a couple of chapters to the left. Look at another man, Peter, who knows what it means to walk in the Spirit. A life that's most intriguing and interesting. Peter was up on the rooftop, chapter 10. Of a man's house named Simon the Tanner. He was up there looking out over the Mediterranean Ocean. If you come to Israel with us, sometimes we make a stop in Joppa and go to the house, which is supposed to be the house of Simon the Tanner, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. Well, as Peter was up on the top of the roof, he was waiting for lunch to be made down below. Peter went up, verse 9, last phrase, to pray at the sixth hour of the day. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they were fixing the meal, he fell into a trance. Interesting. He went up on the rooftop to pray and he got hungry. I like Peter. Do you ever go into a time of prayer and your stomach starts growling? I do. Peter, he went up to the rooftop to pray and he got hungry. He went into the garden with Jesus to pray and he got sleepy. I like Peter. I can relate to him personally. And here he is, and while he's hungry, he goes into this trance. And you perhaps know the story. He sees this sheet come down from heaven. And there's all sorts of unclean animals on this sheet, on this blanket, including all sorts of forbidden beasts. Pigs, pork, pigs in a blanket. And the Lord speaks to Peter and says, "Peter, I'm telling you from here on out, there's a whole new system in place. Forget this kosher, unkosher stuff. I'm telling you now, Peter, that I'm saying that these things are clean. Eat of the pork. Have a piece of bacon." Bacon. "Have a piece of bacon. Chow down, Peter. Get rid of your old rules and your old regulations. Don't call unclean what I am now declaring to be clean. I'm setting you free, Peter. The law has done its job. The law was to drive you to Christ. Now you're free from the law, you see." Well, Peter was taken back by this, and he, verse 17, doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. And while he was thinking, verse 19, upon this vision, the Spirit said to Peter, "Behold, three men seek thee. Therefore get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them." Peter goes down from the rooftop. And sure enough, there's three men who are inquiring for him. He goes with them to the house of Cornelius. And again, for you who are familiar with the story, you know what happens. Cornelius, a Roman centurion, greets Peter. Peter preaches the word to him. The Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and upon the family, and they are saved and speak in tongues and converted radically. Peter would have never dreamed that he should have a bacon burger. Peter would have never dreamed that he should go into the house of an unclean Roman, a Roman centurion. Peter would have never dreamed that he would be the one to share the word with this Gentile, and the Holy Spirit would fall upon them. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Turn the page to the left again. Chapter 8, we see not only Paul walking in the Spirit and Peter walking in the Spirit, but chapter 8 shows us Philip. Philip, a deacon in the early church. Philip went to Samaria, verse 5 of chapter 8. And he preached Christ unto the people of Samaria, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits cried with a loud voice and came out of many that were possessed, and many taken with palsies, and them that were lame were healed. And verse 8, there was great joy in the city. The whole city was responding to the ministry that Philip was bringing. Healings were happening. Demons were fleeing. Souls were being saved, and joy filled the community. And then Philip shows us what it means to be walking in the Spirit. For you see, in the middle of this revival, in verse 26 of chapter 8, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go now toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So he arose and he went. Leave the revival that's taking place in the city of Samaria, that's affecting tens of thousands of people, and go to the desert, Gaza, the Gaza Strip that's in the news today. I would say, Lord, you got to be kidding. You want me to leave this Holy Ghost happening, this fruitful ministry, to go into the dry region of Gaza, the desert? But you see, that's precisely what it means to walk in the Spirit. You don't set the agenda. And he goes, not understanding why. Why would the Lord lead me to the desert? And some are saying that today. Why is the Lord leading me in this desert relationally? In this desert vocationally? In this desert where things seem to be so dead and dry? Why? Well, he went, though, obeying. He arose and he went. As he was there in that region of Gaza, there was a man, verse 27, an Ethiopian, a black man from Ethiopia, returning from Jerusalem where he had been worshiping. And he was, in verse 28, sitting in his chariot. He was a nobleman, a rich man, a political leader of that Ethiopian region. Sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah. Then, verse 29, mark it, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to his chariot." Go pick up that hitchhiker. Go talk to that chariot rider. Go. And what did Philip do? This next phrase I have underlined in my Bible, Philip ran. The Lord said go, and Philip ran. How I want to be more like Philip. When the Lord puts an impression on my heart or places a thought in my mind, how I want to run, not drudgingly, grudgingly, moaningly, groaningly go. But Philip ran, and he heard this guy, this Ethiopian, reading Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this guy said, "I don't have a clue." "Where are you reading?" "Isaiah 53, where it says, 'All we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all.'" "What does this mean?" the Ethiopian said that day. And Philip, verse 35, "opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." Not denominationalism. Not rules and regulations, but preached unto him Jesus. And the eunuch responded and said, hey, can I be baptized right now? And Philip said in verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, yeah, we'll dip you in. You can take the plunge right now. So what happens? He does that. And when, verse 39, they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, heir Holy Ghost, picked him up, zoomed him off. The eunuch then saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing back to Africa, where he brought the gospel into that region of the world. And by the way, the fruit of the Ethiopian eunuch's ministry is still being experienced today in that region of the world. Because Philip obeyed what the Spirit told him to go to the desert, and he went, not knowing why, and there was a single conversation that took place that still has ramifications in our day, 2,000 years later. Now, Philip, verse 49, was found at Azotus. He was picked up by the Holy Ghost and dropped off in Azotus, and he kept on preaching. Listen, walking in the Spirit, whether it's Paul being called to Macedonia unpredictably, whether it's Peter going into the house of Cornelius where he never thought he would be, whether it's Philip being called to the desert, seemingly, confusingly. But in all three of these instances where we are told these men were led by the Spirit and walked in the Spirit, it was exciting. It wasn't boring. It was impacting. It wasn't trivial. And that's what the Lord wants for you. And that's what He wants for me. And that's what He wants for us as a believing community. Since you live in the Spirit, and I know you do, then walk in the Spirit. Day by day, moment by moment, do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. Now you say, John, interesting thought, or okay, I'd like to. But I don't have visions of Macedonia men saying, come over here. I don't see sheets dropping down from heaven and hear a voice speaking to me. I'm not being caught up miraculously and taken through the air, dropped off at Azotus like Philip was in that story. I agree with the concept, Pastor John. I can see what you're saying, that life should be exciting and meaningful and impacting, Spirit-led. But how does it work? Listen, and I do know it's warm, but it's important you tune in to the best of your ability. Jesus told us the key to walking in the Spirit. Two words I want you to jot down, to think through, to meditate on. The first word is request. Request. Let me read to you, or you can turn there if you wish, to Luke chapter 11. The key to walking in the Spirit, to being filled with the Spirit, to being used by the Spirit, Jesus lays it out very simply. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 9, and this I say to you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, and knock. A-S-K. Ask. But you see, it's interesting to me that the Greek verb ask, seek, and not is in the perfect tense, which means this. It's a continual asking. It's a continual seeking. It's a continual knocking. It's where you go through your day continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking. It's not something that we do just once a week in the amphitheater or once a month at some special meeting or on the mountaintop. It's what you do continually. Lord, I need to be led by you. Jesus then said, notice, everyone that asks, keeps asking, receives. And he that seeks, keeps seeking, will find. And to him that knocks, keeps knocking, it shall be opened. Now, if a son, verse 11, ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Betty comes to me, Daddy, I'm hungry. Well, chew on this rock, kid. No way. Or if Benny asks of me a fish, could I have some fish sticks, Pops? Take this snake instead. Or if Benny asks for an egg, here's a scorpion. Handle this. No way. It's ridiculous, ludicrous. That's the point. Verse 13. If you then, being evil, and we are. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give what? The Holy Ghost to them that ask. You just request. All day long. Lord, I need your help. I want to be used by you. Give me sensitivity to your Spirit. Now, one more passage. Absolutely essential to understand this principle. The first word is request. The second word is relax. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. An important picture. An important paradigm. An important illustration. Saul is a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 9. His dad, Kish, was concerned, for his dad, you see, had lost some donkeys. His dad sent his son Saul to go throughout the regions of that area, Ephraim and Shalisha and Shalom and different regions around that area to look for the donkeys. So Saul, now he's not yet king, obviously, a young man, obeys his father's command and goes out and looks for these donkeys, takes his servant with him. But as he's looking for these donkeys, wanting direction, it's not coming. They came, verse 5, to the land of Zuph. Saul said to his servant, come, let's go back, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us. Forget it, man. We're just not getting direction. We're not getting help in this seeking the donkeys that my dad lost. Ever feel that way? I just don't know what my dad wants, my heavenly father desires. I just don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Let's just go back. Watch what the servant says. The servant said in verse 6, 1 Samuel 9, in the city there's a man of God. He's an honorable man. His name, of course, Samuel, the prophet. And in this story, Samuel the prophet is a picture of the Holy Spirit who will give anointing to Saul. Now watch, stay tuned, listen up, think. At this point, Saul is directionless, meandering, discouraged, going back empty-handed when he's told there is a man of God that knows stuff. Let's go see what he might say. Now, verse 15. The Lord had told Samuel, this prophet, who is a type of the Spirit in our story. The Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be captain over my people. Even as the Spirit knows the mind of the Father, so the Father reveals to Samuel, there's a man that I want you to anoint to be captain over my people. He's going to show up at this time tomorrow. Well, sure enough, verse 18, Saul comes into the city. Saul wanders into the city where Samuel was residing. And Saul drew near to Samuel, and what does he do? Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Not the seer's store. The seer's house. Saul says to Samuel, not understanding who Samuel is, where's the prophet's house, the seer, the guy that sees things, the guy that knows all things, where's his house? And Samuel, verse 19, answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Now come before me, watch this, into the high place, and eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let thee go and tell you all that is in your heart. What does Samuel, the seer, the anointer, say? Forget your asses. Forget your donkeys. We'll take care of that later. I know you're looking for direction. But what I want is for you to eat with me. Come to the table. Come to the table. So many people are trying to figure out where their donkeys are, what they should be doing, where they should be going. And the Lord is saying, I just want you to come to my table today. I want you to fellowship with me. And so, come with me now to the table. And then I'll tell you all that's in your heart. Just come to me. Fellowship with me. Hang out by me, and the rest will take care of itself. Concerning verse 20, your asses that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them. Underline this, folks. Don't focus on getting direction. Don't focus on the problem, the situation. Samuel says to Saul, don't set your mind on them. They're found. It's already taken care of. Don't expend any energy trying to figure out where the asses are. It's already a settled issue. There's a bigger matter. There's a more important issue. What's that? On whom is all the desire of Israel, verse 20? Is it not upon you? You are being called into a significant position. The desire of all Israel. You're going to be the captain of the nation, the king of the land. There's something more important than finding your donkeys. And bunches of us today are struggling with a job, a house, a career, a relationship. And as important as those things might be, they're donkeys in comparison to the bigger issue, which is the kingdom. The Lord is calling you to significant service, to touching people's lives, to impacting this world, to being ready for eternity, and you're going to be in heaven soon, and so am I. And the donkeys won't matter then. That nicer car, that newer house, that bank account, it will not amount to a hill of beans. It's asinine. It's a donkey, folks, in comparison to the issues of the kingdom. And that's what Samuel, the Holy Spirit, is saying to Saul. Don't worry about your donkeys. It's taken care of. That's settled. What you need to be concerned about is that there's a calling upon your life. There's a purpose for your life. There's a huge issue. So Samuel, verse 22, took Saul and brought him into the parlor where the table was set. And the cook, verse 24, cooked up the shoulder, a big chunk of meat, and took it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, essentially in verse 24, chow down. Hey, this is the issue. You're with me, a type of the Spirit, at the table. And here's meat for you to chew on. What has priority in your life, chewing on God's word or looking for your asses? Really? Oh, I can't come to Bible study. I've got aerobics class. I can't come to Bible study. I've got to make sure that man, we don't have time for that. We can't pray. We can't go to the mountaintop. We have no way. We've got asses to track down. That's exactly what's happening in our lives, all of us. And the Lord says to us, don't worry about that. Seek first the kingdom. Come to my table. Chew on this meat, the meat of the word, man. Chew on the meat. Fellowship with me, the Spirit would say to you today. Prioritize the kingdom. And, verse 25, when they were come down from the high place, Samuel communed with Saul on the top of the house. I like that. Just communing together. And then Samuel said to Saul, they're just communing together here. Send your servant away. And then in verse 27, Samuel said to Saul, but you, last phrase, stand still a while and I will show you the word of God. Send your servant away, but you stay here with me. Stand still. You know why people, why we don't know the word of God, the heart of God, the mind of God? Because we don't stand still. We're running, chasing donkeys. Stand still. Slow down. Sabbath it. You've come to me. We've dined at the table communally. I've given you the meat to chew on nutritiously. Now stand still and hang with me. Send your servant ahead. You stay here. Then, verse 1, chapter 10. Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon Saul's head and kissed him. You want to be kissed by the Spirit, anointed by the Holy Ghost? Do you want to really walk in the Spirit? This is the key. Forget the donkeys. Forget trying to get direction for your specific issue. And commune with the Lord at His table. Chew on His word. Stand still in His presence. And the kiss and the anointing came. Is it not, verse 1 of chapter 10, because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over His inheritance? Oh, Saul, this is important. Now, by the way, last verse, verse 2. By the way, he says, by the way, now that you're anointed king and kissed, now that you see a huge calling and your life has significance and dignity and purpose, by the way, when you leave here, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher there at the border of Benjamin, and they'll say to you, the asses were found. You'll get by the way, you do need to know this. I understand that your donkeys are found, and these guys will tell you more about that when you get there. Now, folks, listen. This is it. God's direction for your lost donkeys, and He knows your donkeys are lost. It will come to you in the, by the way. Not when you're looking for them or wrestling with them or struggling to seek after them. It's by the way. Hey, you've been with me at the table. You've chewed on the meat of the word. You've stood still. You've slowed it down. You've prioritized fellowship with me, the Spirit would say to you today. And now I'm anointing you that you might walk in the Spirit. Even as you live in the Spirit, that you might walk in the Spirit, I'm giving you this. Oh, and by the way, before I forget, yeah, your donkeys are okay. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's just that simple. In the morning hours, during the day, Wednesday nights, Sunday evenings, Sunday, whatever it might mean, you seek first the kingdom. You don't chase after your asses. And in so doing, you will be anointed by the Spirit, kissed in the Lord. Significant opportunities will open for you, and the, by the way, your donkeys will be revealed to you. Request. Lord, I need your Spirit. I'm asking, seeking, and knocking. And you promised that you would give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. And then relax. Now I'm not going to be striving after my bank account, my retirement fund, my college pressure, whatever it might, I'm not going to make that priority. I've asked of you. I've sought after you. I'm trusting in you. And now I'm going to relax. I'm going to fellowship with you around your table, communion. I'm going to chew on the meat of the Scriptures. I'm going to stand still and just listen to you and fellowship with you and receive the higher significance, what you want me to do for the kingdom. And then I know, Lord, that in time, by the way, you'll tell me about the donkeys that are troubling me. Let he who has ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church at Applegate today.